All right, so we tonight want to look at, if we can, chapters 12 and 13. I think we can do it, but what Ezekiel records for us is he gives in chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, the third symbolic action, and that is taking his luggage with him. And then in verses 17 through 20, his fourth symbolic action is he gets bread and water. Okay? So that's his diet for a period of time. And then in chapter 12, verse 21 through chapter 13, he addresses false teaching. And false teaching has been around almost forever, not quite, but it's been around. And Ezekiel's got to deal with it. And God addresses both the listeners and the false teachers quite strongly. So chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, and we have, first of all, the commands in verses 1 through 6, and the whole issue here is, as Ezekiel records in verse 2, "Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house." And what does that rebellion look like? "They have eyes to see but do not see. They have ears to hear but do not hear, because they are a rebellious house." So, again, this echoes what Jesus teaches later, right? "He, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Right? Make use of the spiritual facilities that God has given to you, right? And Israel is refusing to do that, and I've typed in there for you, their spiritual blindness and deafness is habitually defiant and contemptuous. They refuse the authority of God's word, right? They refuse to submit to the authority of God's word. This is akin to David in 2 Samuel, again, where David despised Yahweh by despising Yahweh's word, right? By making light of God's word, not taking it, not letting the word of God weigh heavy on him. And as you contemplate that, you know, it's none of us allow the word of God to weigh appropriately heavy on us 100% of the time. I understand that. At the same time, we do make progress, right? And we are growing in our recognizing the weightiness of God's word. If you have not read, I know it's some tough sledding, but David Wells, there's four books that walk together, but his book on what he terms the weightlessness of God, that God is inconsequential to us, right? It's like, I know there's God, but And Wells points out that one of the most striking things is that how it shows up in the teaching and preaching in American pulpits. How little scripture we actually use in American pulpits. Okay. And he goes through he's a historian, so he goes through all these things in God in the Wasteland and I can't remember the other three titles, but there's four books that walk together, and they're worth your time. But as I said, they take a while to get into his style, but it's worth every penny and every minute that you put into it. But it's this issue of contemptuousness, treating God and God's word with contempt, which is the same thing as treating it lightly. Right? It doesn't weigh heavy on us. So Israel is in this condition, and Ezekiel is called to deal with these people. So verse 3, "As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage," get your luggage, go down to the basement, find your suitcase, and you're going to go into exile. Again, this is going to be, if you will, a pantomime, right? He's going to be an illustration for people. He can't go into exile because he's already there, right? At the same time, it's an illustration, and people will be able to watch. So he's an object lesson for them. And go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will see, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. In other words, make sure you leave all your tags on there so everybody knows where you've been, so to speak. Make it as obvious as possible. And then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. And then verse 5, in their sight, dig a hole through the wall and go out through it. In other words, that's an illustration of what the people of Jerusalem tried to do, right? Dig through the city walls and escape out so Babylonians wouldn't catch them, which all it did was made it easier for the Babylonians to catch them, right? But his point is, illustrate that, and in their sight, carry the baggage on your shoulder and bring it out in the dark. You will cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a wondrous sign to the house of Israel. So you're going to illustrate this, and it's just, you're on, what God is saying to Ezekiel, you're on display. You're on display, and I want your neighbors to watch. Now, if you would do something like this in your neighborhood, people would be watching, right? And pretty soon they'd probably call the police and say, Brad is like digging a hole through the wall and is again. And Cheryl's just taking pictures. but it would draw a crowd, right? People would watch. Cause that's a little unusual to dig a hole through your plastered wall, right? It's just a little unusual. So people, and plus if you have your suitcase with you, people are just, man, that's really weird. And that was the point, right? Catch their attention and to show them that both Israel will try to escape and Babylon will be invading, and Israel is suffering the consequences of their attitudes. Verse 7, an interesting expression. I did so as I had been commanded. Right? Now, is that, you know, or is he just stating a fact? Right? I don't think it's pride. I don't think he's boasting. I don't think he's comparing himself to the rest of Israel. But there is a fact that he did as he had been commanded. Now, does that put him in stark contrast to the people of Israel? Yes. But Ezekiel is obedient. It is not always arrogant to speak of your obedience. Right? You can think of Moses describing himself, right, as the man who is the most meek person on the earth, right? Is that arrogance? No. So we got to be careful that we don't condemn people who said, well, yeah, I obeyed in that. Nothing wrong with that. It's your hard attitude behind that. In fact, the person who is condemning you for talking about your obedience could actually be sinning more than you are in talking about your obedience. Right? Condemnation. Judgment of you, judging your motives, judging why are you talking about that? See, they could be judging your motives, which is a sin on their part. Right? But they're condemning you for being proud. So, does that make sense? So he says, by day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. And you're supposed to remember what that is. You know how the Israelis did that. And then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. That would be awkward, right? Digging through a plastered wall, perhaps with a clay block. Not an easy task. Can you kind of see his hands there in the morning? Hey, Ezekiel, what were you doing last night? Yeah, well, bloodied and scraped and fingernails are all worn off and got Band-Aids on all of your knuckles because the skin's all worn off, right? But he did what God commanded him. Now, verses 8 through 16. People are watching, right? And in the morning, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Right? Yeah, we knew that was going to happen. Say to them. Now again, notice the name for God, right? The issue is submission. The issue is taking God's word seriously because you take God seriously. So what name does that is revealed for them is the sovereign Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. God is still sovereign whether you like it or not. Right? God has sovereign authority whether you submit to it or not. Right? You are not changing God by your disobedience or by your contempt. But you need to be reminded who it is you're sinning against. You're sinning against the sovereign Yahweh. And this is what he says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Now that is probably, that title, prince, is used deliberately for Zedekiah because he was a prince, not a king. Okay? It's very distinct, and I've given you the cross references there on it. But the people of Israel are not grasping this. In verse 11, and say, I am a wondrous sign to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will carry his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. He's doing everything he can to be incognito, right, as the ruler, as the appointed ruler, the prince of the land. But notice, look at verse 13. Who is it that captures him? See, I think this is extremely important. God says, I will spread my net over him. Right? Can you see that? The net, the fowler's net, the net at the birds, weighted around the edge, and you capture them. God says, I'm going to do that. It's my net. And I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. You say, well, that sounds like God's responsible for this. Yeah, he is. Now, how is he doing it? And I will bring him to Babylon in the hand of the Chaldeans. Who is behind, ultimately, right? Who is behind this? Did the Babylonians capture Zedekiah? Yeah. Did God capture him? Yeah. Right? Now again, it's not blaming God for the sin of the Babylonians. However, it is recognizing that the Babylonians or whomever it is can't do anything apart from God's will, right? Isn't that Acts 2 and Acts 4, right? That the Romans and the Jewish leadership did to Jesus as God had determined beforehand to occur. Now, were they responsible for their sin? Yes. Was God accomplishing his purpose? Yes. Right? One of the most staggering statements in Isaiah 52 and 53 in that discussion on the suffering Messiah is that it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. Right? Now, how do we come to grips with that is recognizing that God knew that he had to do this to his son. Now, in a similar way, he's doing this to his chosen people, to the prince of his people. I will spread my net over him. He will be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon. But I'm going to do it in the hand of the Chaldeans. So is God sovereign over the Babylonians? Okay, well, if he is, then if God is sovereign over the Babylonians, when the Babylonians are knocking on the door, trying to tear down your city walls. Yeah. God's at work, right? This is the discipline of Adonai Yahweh. Say, well, I like God when he's sovereign over the good things in my life. Yeah, well, we all do. But what about this? And that's what Ezekiel's trying to get across to these people. Notice Zedekiah will not see it, though he will die there. Remember, they blinded him? Right? And I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops. And I will draw out a sword after them. God is the one ultimately who is behind this discipline of his people. Verse 15, so they will know that I am Yahweh when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Now, what is God up to? He's trying to get their attention, right? They have refused him. They have treated him with contempt. They have treated his word with contempt. They have treated his prophets with contempt for years after years, a decade and century after century. And now he says, this needs to stop, right? Verse 16. It's not all doom and gloom, right? Verse 16. But I will spare a few of them from sword, famine, and pestilence, that they may recount all their abominations among the nations where they go and may know that I am Yahweh. They need to talk about their sin, right? Need to talk about their rebellion. Need to talk about the foolishness of their idolatry. Need to talk about what it is that brought them to this place. And they may know that I am Yahweh. Daniel Block says it this way, the danger of spiritual atrophy is greatest for those with the richest spiritual tradition. Another way of saying that is growing up in a Christian home can be one of the most difficult things for you. Okay? Because you get so used to the lingo, you get so used to the doctrine that you don't embrace it, you just assume it, right? And the danger is to treat it with contempt because you've heard it so often, right? And you say, it's just the Bible. No, it's the very word of the living God. Yeah, well, I've heard it so often. You know, we have it read all the time and hear it at the breakfast table, hear it at the dinner table, hear it at the supper, have it at church every Sunday. But the danger is to treat it with contempt. Those who have no ears or eyes may be forgiven for their oblivion to reality. I mean, we expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers. Right, people who don't go, people who don't know, we expect them to live careless lives. But in the face of God's lavish expressions of covenant grace and patience, the refusal to hear and to see not only result in the further dulling of the senses, sooner or later the door of divine mercy will slam shut. Now, again, throughout the centuries, people have talked about the dangers of growing up in a Christian home. Now, it's wonderful, great and wonderful things about growing up in a Christian home, but there are tremendous dangers about growing up in a Christian home. We need to be alert need to beware. Secondly, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, the Lord remains sovereign over history. I mean, after all, the Babylonian invasion cannot be a demonstration of God's sovereignty, could it? Yeah, it actually could. Well, it doesn't look like it. Doesn't feel like it. In the face of calamity, we may despair that he has abdicated his throne or given up his throne, but his hand is present even in the direst circumstances. The goal of his discipline, as well as his benefactions, the good things he does for us, is that all may acknowledge their sinfulness, confess his righteousness, and submit to his lordship. That's what he longs for, that you may know that I am Yahweh. He wants you to know him. And Jesus says in John 17, what is eternal life? John 17:3 is that they may know you, the one true God. You can know God. Well, I already know God. I've just known God all my life. Well, no, you haven't, in one sense. You might think you have, but that attitude shows that you don't. Okay? Every person on this planet must come to salvation on their own. Not just because of your parents. You must come and you must submit and you must embrace and acknowledge your own sinfulness, embrace and confess his righteousness and submit to his lordship. And that's grace, right? God is wanting to bring Israel into this warm embrace of grace and mercy, and they just no one's going to tell me what to do. You never let me do what I want to do. Yeah, but that's the attitude. You're always telling me what to do. Yeah, he is, and be thankful for that, right? You could be a Gentile, right? You could be a Gentile without the Word of God. So, again, the dangers of people who are familiar. There's a big difference between familiarity with God and knowing God. Okay? James Packer, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. You know, when that came out many years ago, it was like, it's theology. It's an explanation of who God is. You don't want to know God? Well, I already know God. Well, apparently not. But it's so easy to grow. And perhaps with... You think of Solomon, right? Solomon growing up in David's home, David writing roughly half of the Psalms, and perhaps Solomon grew up with hearing a lot of those songs as a young man. But didn't he respond the same way ultimately his dad did? Treating God with contempt and treating God's word with contempt? So just growing up in the home of a man after God's own heart does not guarantee you're going to follow God. Doesn't guarantee you even know God. And this is God's merciful call to Israel, is I want you to know me, but you refuse. And so you will suffer the consequences of your choices. Which leads us now to the fourth action of this coming devastation. And now we talk about not Ezekiel's luggage, we're going to talk about his diet. Aren't you glad you're not recorded in Scripture for all these things? How you pack your clothes and what you ate for lunch. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me in verse 17. Son of man, you shall eat your bread with trembling. Now that word for trembling there is a... it carries with it the idea, it's similar to the Hebrew word for earthquake. Okay, so it's some people develop some tremors, different physical causes for that, but some people struggle with that, and drinking your water with quivering and anxiety. Okay. It's a hard thing to do. The point is, you need to do this, and then you will say to the people of the land, thus says Adonai Yahweh, concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with desolation, because their very soil will be made desolate of its fullness on account of the violence of all who inhabit it. In other words, very soil, your very cropland will suffer consequences as well. The inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am Yahweh. You can learn from God's discipline, right? Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? Whom the Lord loves? What? He disciplines, right? And he scourges every son whom he receives. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, be thankful for that, right? Because if you're without discipline, what? Shows you're not a child of God, right? Yeah, well, I don't like the discipline. Well, no discipline for the moment seems to be joyous, right? But afterwards, it produces the fruit of righteousness. So be thankful for that. But it's going to be difficult in the land of Israel. Bread and water. But even more than the physical bread and water is the anxiety. Constant wondering, is this the day when Jerusalem or when Babylon breaks through the walls? Today? Tomorrow? How much longer do we have? And that constant anxiety that weighs on them. Well, that leads us to verse 21 very quickly. He deals, first of all, with these male false prophets. I'm going to go through this a little more quickly, but they complain about a couple of things. First of all, they complain in verse 21 about unfulfilled prophecy. And similar but slightly different is they complain about delayed prophecy. And while it hasn't happened yet, right, still good, right? The old joke about the guy jumping off the skyscraper and somebody sees him at about the 30th floor and says, well, how are you doing? Well, so far so good, right? Yeah, well, just wait. And so that's kind of the attitude that is expressed here. The false prophets have prophesied that Jerusalem will not fall. And that's what Jeremiah is fighting, right? Jeremiah, you're just such a downer, man. You're so negative, right? Well, give him something. You need a more positive message. Well, Jeremiah gave the message God wanted him to give. Amos had given the message a couple hundred years earlier. And the attitude, again, is still the same. Look what it says. Let's back up to verse 22. Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying the days are long and every vision fails? You just can't trust. God's word hasn't been fulfilled yet. So how can you trust it, right? How can you trust it? Therefore say to them, thus says Adonai Yahweh, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel, but speak to them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any worthless vision or flattering divination in the midst of the house of Israel. For I, Yahweh, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be done. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and do it, declares Adonai Yahweh. again, and you hear it from professing Christians, you hear it from unbelievers as well. Well, how do you know? How do you know these things are going to happen? Because God has spoken. Bottom line. Well, I haven't seen anything. Has God spoken? Yes. Then it will happen. Right? That's what your confidence is in. Your confidence is not in seeing. It's not in sight. It's taking God at his word, because you've taken God seriously. He will accomplish his word at just the right time. Right? That's faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says. Verse 26 through 28, their complacency about delayed. The visions that he beholds is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Okay, well, it's going to happen, but it's not in my time. That's the attitude. Therefore say to them, thus says Adonai Yahweh, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be done, declares Adonai Yahweh. So, and it's easy, and the temptation in our flesh is so easy to just not take God seriously because it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so our flesh then dismisses the authority and the sufficiency of God's word because we're not seeing it happen right now. God says to them, judgment is imminent. But the fact that I have delayed this, and the fact that we have not seen the fulfillment of this, is not because God has misspoken or that God is not capable of fulfilling his word, but he has given you the opportunity to repent. So don't twist this around and blame God and excuse your behavior. Rather, you should fall on your face before this God before it's too late. Right? That's what Ezekiel is saying. While spiritual apathy and atrophy attempt to discredit God's word, God will have the last word. Isn't that what Peter says? When people say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have. You know, just been with this way for a long time. Yeah. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Complacency. So there's been a cynical complacency, there's been a dismissive complacency, and now there's a deceptive complacency. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Yahweh is going to charge Ezekiel to confront his competition head on. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. And say to those who prophesy, what? What's their source? What does it say? From their own heart. You know, these are the people, well, God has just laid a burden on my heart. Okay? It sounds spiritual. But how do you know? Well, didn't God's word tell us how we know? And what is that? How do you know if a prophet is truly from God? 100%. 100% fulfillment, right? How many, what's your percentage on your intuitions?
3.5.
Yeah. Oh, I wasn't going to go quite that high. But but you know what I mean, right? There's people who say, well, I just know. I can just feel it. Yeah. God has just burdened me with this, or God has given me a word. Okay. Well, that's what these people are doing, right? And God says to Ezekiel, confront them. And this is what you should say to them. Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, woe to the wickedly foolish prophets who are walking after their own spirit and have seen nothing. Say, well, that's pretty blunt. Yep. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among waste places. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of Yahweh. You haven't done what you ought to have done. Verse 6, they behold worthlessness and lying divination, who are saying Yahweh declares when Yahweh has not sent them. And yet they wait for the establishing of their word. Again, we live in a culture, in a Christian subculture that is dominated by people who claim to speak for God when in reality they don't. Did you not see a worthless vision and speak a lying divination when you said Yahweh declares, but it is not I who have spoken? So these people are functioning at the top of page 20 with an autonomous attitude, but their autonomous attitude is destructive for themselves and for others. There's a negligent cowardice. You're not willing to go and stand in the breach and defend what needs to be defended. You're deceitful. You deceive yourself. You deceive others. It is worthless, and it is lying. And so the question has to be asked here of Ezekiel, what do you really mean? Right? Is there any hesitation? No. God has exposed these false teachers, these false prophets. Now there's also a misleading complacency in verses 8 through 16. Because you have spoken worthlessness and beheld a lie, behold, I am against you, declares Adonai Yahweh. So my hand will be against the prophets who see worthless visions and utter lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am Yahweh. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, and behold, they plaster it over with whitewash, so tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind will break it out. But at least it looked really nice. Right? That's why you always, by the way, you need to be careful if you're looking at a piece of property, does it have really fresh paint on it? Okay. There's a reason why people paint things over, right? And this is exactly what they're doing. It looks nice, but it won't stand. It won't endure. Now behold, the wall will fall. Will it then not be said to you, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. And so I will pull down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare and it will fall, and you will be consumed in its midst. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who plastered it over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. The prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see the visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares Adonai Yahweh. And again, there's just echoes of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah was to say, no, there's not going to be peace. Why don't you just get along? Why don't you just go along with everybody else? Because the message is, there will be no peace. And the same thing here. Now, exposing this foundation, I remember a couple of years ago inspecting a house and got down in the basement, and I could actually see the people who had built this should never build another house, but they had dug out in extending the basement, and you could see, you could actually, the footings were exposed, and the footings were basically hanging in the air. Somebody had done a really foolish thing. And that's exactly what God is describing here. It will not stand. It cannot stand. Well, God is equal opportunity here. So now he speaks to the female prophets, these witches, these occult mediums. And he says in verses 17 through 19, "Now as for you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own hearts." And these are the ones who say, well, isn't that great that these women are standing up speaking a word from the Lord? This is just great, right? And God says, no, it's not. Look what he says. "Prophesy against them and say, thus says Adonai Yahweh, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down souls." So the picture here, these magic bands on the wrists and the veils for the heads, there was in this time frame, these making these magical knots and these charms. Again, it's not condemning charm bracelets, that sort of thing. However, there were these people who thought that if you tied the knots in a certain way, almost like a voodoo type of concept, that you had the power to weave and make these crafts and have control over people. Okay. Look what he says. Well, how serious is this? "Will you hunt down my people's souls?" Soul hunters, aggressive soul hunters. They're spiritual predators, right? They're not just nice people. They're not just mistaken people. These are predators. "You hunt down my people's souls, but what? You preserve your own souls." Well, that's convenient, right? Self-preservationists. But not only do they make these magical knots and charms, not only are they soul hunters and spiritual predators and self-preservationists. Look at verse 19. "For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you have profaned me to my people to put to death souls who should not die and to keep other souls alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies." In other words, you are profaning God by what you're doing. You're harming people. You're only doing what you're doing because it benefits you. As Block says, "These women have degraded Yahweh in the public's eyes to the level of Babylonian deities and demons." In other words, you've made Yahweh out to be like, there's so many Babylonian gods and goddesses, but he's no different than Marduk or different than Baal. You have brought God down to the level of false gods. You've made him manageable. You have tried to make Yahweh something that you can manipulate by tying the knots and strings in a certain way and making these charms. And God is not like that. You cannot control him with these pieces of yarn and these pieces of string and some weird incantation to make yourself look more spiritual. Don't use God. Don't profane God, is what Ezekiel is saying. So, and they're doing it. What's their high price that they're selling this for? Handfuls of barley, the cheapest of grains, and fragments of bread. We have the expression in English, anything for a buck, right? And that's what this is. So what does God say to them? Verse 20. We're almost done. I appreciate your patience. Behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt souls there as birds. And I will tear them from your arms, and I will let their souls go, the very souls whom you hunt as birds. What a word picture that is. What a scary thought that there are people out there who are after your soul. Okay. And it's not for good, right? I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood. Yeah. Doesn't that happen sometimes? You're tempted to be disheartened sometimes by all the stupidity that's out there. In the name of God. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have strengthened the hands of the wicked not to turn from his evil way and preserve his life. In other words, you encourage people to sin. You encourage people to, oh, go ahead. It's okay to live a self-oriented life. Therefore, you women will no longer see worthless visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. And thus you will know that I am Yahweh. So God will destroy their instruments of evil. He knows the negative impact that these people have had on other Jews in the nation of Israel. There's that, you can see here, when they strengthened in verse 22, you strengthen the hands of the wicked. There's that, again, that Hebrew root word that's the same for Ezekiel, right? Using his name again. But what God is saying is, in point number three, even these unrepentant, wicked women will be brought to a place where they will acknowledge that Yahweh is right. Now, I think this is akin to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow. Now, years ago, I used to think, well, that means all the believers are good. No, every knee will bow. Right? Every person is going to admit. Now, you may admit it joyfully as a believer, or you will admit it, yes, God is. Jesus is sovereign. And you will bow. And every tongue will confess, right, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These people will acknowledge that Yahweh is indeed right. Now, they might not like it, but they will admit it. Doesn't mean they're going to become believers. But they are going to recognize that after all that they have said and done, after all their predatory religious activity that with which they have hunted the souls of people, they will be exposed, they will be broken, they will be destroyed, and God will be proven right again. Say, well, but it still goes on, right? That's 2 Peter. Just wait. God will bring it about in his time. And when it comes about, it'll be undeniable, it'll be unmistakable, and it will be done at just the right time. So, Ezekiel, here's your responsibility. Go tell people that they're wrong and that God is going to set things right. It's not a popular message. It is not going to, so to speak, win friends and influence people, but it's what they need to hear. Some of you have to wonder what. Remember that old book by, was it Andrew Carnegie's book, right? Isn't that How to Win Friends and Influence People? But it's what they need to hear. You can trust God's word because you can trust God. Right? And if you are not trusting God's word, it's because you're not trusting God. I know that seems redundant, but it is absolutely essential that your view of God is directly related to how heavy the word of God weighs on our hearts. Okay? And the people of Israel have demonstrated since day one, right? Since the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses is delayed in coming down, right? Aaron throws the gold into the fire and the calf makes itself, right? Just amazing how that works. And Aaron says, "This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." No. And yet, okay. People go along with it. And all that has to transpire. But from essentially day one, Israel has struggled with trusting God's word because they don't trust God. And you have to come to grips with that in your heart. And I think you only come to that initially you come to that only through salvation. And as a believer, then you are going to be tempted, just like David, you're going to be tempted to despise God, to take God lightly, and to take God's word lightly. And that temptation is there for the rest of our Christian walk in this life. It's a constant battle. And you will hear it in a variety of different ways from people who seem so sincere and so benign when they say, "Well, you know, you don't have to spend so much time in the Word. You don't have to put so much emphasis on the Word. You know, you just need to don't use so much Bible when you're teaching." Okay. One of my pastor friends was told, "Pastor, your problem is, Pastor, is that you just know the Word of God too well." What would you like me to have, like this 3%, you know, knowledge of God's word? What that says is there are things that are more important than God's word. And Ezekiel fought those things and he stood against those things. And you and I are going to be in that constant battle as well, from within and from without. When Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he has to remind them to be on guard and be on alert, because there are dangers from wolves and there are dangers from shepherds. Right? Be on guard. Dangers from without, dangers from within. It's a constant battle, and both for the church and for us individually.